as we're continuing our reading of the Bible together as a fellowship, we now come to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. These are the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad, 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arpachshad, and he had other sons and daughters. And Arpachshad lived 35 years and became the father of Shelah. And Arpachshad lived 403 years after he became the father of Shelah, and he had other sons and daughters. And Shelah lived 30 years and became the father of Eber. And Shelah lived 403 years after he became the father of Eber, and he had other sons and daughters. And Eber lived 34 years and became the father of Peleg. And Eber lived 430 years after he became the father of Peleg, and he had other sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and became the father of Reu. And Peleg lived 209 years after he became the father of Reu, and he had other sons and daughters. And Reu lived 32 years and became the father of Serug. And Reu lived 207 years after he became the father of Serug, and he had other sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and became the father of Nahor. And Serug lived 200 years after he became the father of Nahor, and he had other sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah. And Nahor lived 119 years after he became the father of Terah, and he had other sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. And the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishka. And Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai and his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So reads the word of God. Genesis 11:4. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heavens. And let us, whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." In this morning's reading, we have the lineage of Noah, through Shem all the way to Abram. Included in this genealogy is the account of the building of the Tower of Babel and the resultant scattering of the people across the whole face of the earth. Man devised a plan to elevate himself into the place that was not his to occupy. Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Despite man's best efforts and intention to become as gods, to remain united together with this plan, God put that plot to an end in doing the exact thing that man was trying to avoid. God scattered mankind across the entire earth with the establishment of the various languages in order to confuse and to separate the people, lest they accomplish that which was not right in the sight of God. This is a matter that we each must take unto the Lord. So often, we have our plans, and often it is with our best of intentions. We gather ourselves to accomplish a great work before the Lord and before man, only to see it crumble and dissipate as with smoke in the wind. Man has, as recorded in this early account, been a creature of gathering others together in order to make a task possible, as well as to scatter the blame if things go awry. There is a means that mankind uses to develop the courage to do a task by increasing the numbers of people involved. It is the pack of dogs mentality, one urging the others on to do something that an alone individual would not even consider. Even with our best of intentions, we are so often caught up in the plotting and the entrapment of our natural man's desire to become someone great in the estimation of this world. We strive for recognition and for earthly accomplishment. We struggle to show just how wonderfully inventive and resourceful and powerful and worthy we are of this world's praises and adoration. Rather than focusing on what would please and honor God, we use His name to give our plans and our intentions some kind of spiritual validity and substance. In this course, we often include and encourage others to join into our endeavors with the same concept that the more people involved, the better the results, and the more protected we are from the outcome if things fall apart. We do not want to fail by ourselves. Therefore, we comfort ourselves with the idea that there is safety in numbers. At the heart of this mentality is the idea that we are seeking our safety and our security in other people rather than in God. It is the warning that God proclaims through the prophet Isaiah as he speaks against the seeking of refuge in anyone or anything other than in himself. Isaiah 41, 5 through 7. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and have come. Each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, "Be strong." So the craftsman encourages the smelter, and he who smooths metal with the hammer encourages him who beats the anvil, saying of the soldering, "It is good." and he fastens it with nails that it should not totter. There is no safety in the works of man. There is no safety in the works of man. It will all fall apart and disintegrate when the breath of God blows against it. There is no true reliance that can be placed on the feebleness of men, as each will seek his own way, and each will stand alone when put before the judgment seat of the Almighty. We cannot build with our hands and our thoughts and our imaginations anything that will save us or give us eternal security. All that we devise of ourselves as individuals, as families, as a community, or as a nation of people, no matter how well-intentioned, is limited and doomed to rust and decay with the passage of time. This is fully reinforced as the preacher declares so emphatically in recounting all the efforts that he undertook. Ecclesiastes 2:8-11. Also I collected for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers, and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great, and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me, and all that my eyes desired I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Notice the key statement in this passage. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. This is the core issue in all the efforts of man. It is to meet the craving and the direction of the heart. The innermost desire of man is to find satisfaction for his own heart. The problem is that man's heart after itself will never be satisfied. It will never find fulfillment. It will never do anything of eternal value because it only seeks after itself and its own instant gratification. That is why the preacher ultimately declares all the works of his hands as vanity. It was all worthless and fleeting and profitless. The psalmist gives an even darker vision of what is conceived in the heart of men. Psalm 64:5-6. They hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who can see them? They devise injustices, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot, for the inward thought and the heart of a man are deep. There is a darkness that wells up in the heart of man, of which even man himself cannot fully conceive. It continually pushes and prods and instigates within man unto those things that are vile and evil and defiled and putrid. Our Lord Jesus identified and unmask this inner core of the insidiousness of man, as recorded in Matthew 15, 18 through 28. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. There are things in even our hearts of which we are unaware. It is not until those times of stress and strain and the instigation of others that our hearts bubble forth with all sorts of evil intents and devices. We are often completely shocked by the things and the thoughts and the words that we are capable of spreading forth in the heat of our battles and our frustration and our scheming desires. When we thought that we were done with our temper tantrums and self-loathing, something happens and the dark cauldron of our heart pours forth even more filth to spoil our self-perceived holiness. We should take to heart the wisdom issued to the Son, or as the Son is warned against the plotting of those with like-mindedness in Proverbs 1, 11 through 14. If they say, "Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse." We must constantly guard ourselves against the every intention of our heart, even when that intention seems to be after something good and true. We must be very careful with any task that we claim as unto the Lord. Just because we may find others who would join in our plans does not mean that the task is of God. Our heart is never going to make us do anything that will not, in some manner or means, serve to promote our self-interests. That is the reason that we are now in Jesus Christ given a new heart, one after the things and the glory of God. As God promised through the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, 26 through 28. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people and I will be your God." Only as the heart behind the task is God's heart will it hold any sway in being pleasing or a blessing to God and of any eternal value. As the Lord directs us to do something, it will register as good and worthwhile, not because it will promote us, but because it will honor and pleased Him. We must ever and always take any plan before Him and ask Him to open the door, or ask Him to seal the door against even our best of intentions. Let it be with hearts that only want His way. As James tells us in James 4, 13 through 16, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Everything, every detail, every plan, every consideration, every response must always be with the godly heart of Lord willing. And our spirit should be such that if the Lord doesn't will that, we want no part of it. We should want nothing to do with anything that is not fully in line and corresponding to His will. It must all come under the full authority of God to promote or to deny, until He alone is the focus and He alone is the beneficiary of all our endeavors. The writer to the Hebrews has much to say in this regard, and much that we need to take before the Lord in terms of our stubbornness of demanding what we want when we want it. Hebrews 3:12-19. "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they should not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." One of the main means that we will have of knowing when we are pleasing to the Lord is that His peace will settle in our hearts. We will have that confident assurance that He is blessed with us and with our actions, because He will make Himself known in quietness and in surety in our hearts. It will not be a matter of second guessing and what ifs. Rather, there will be a fulfilled contentment that is established upon us and within us. In this light, we then do seek out the companionship and the fellowship of others. We become truly partakers of the union of Christ with one another. We find that we are encouraged and stimulated not after our wants and our desires and our benefits, but after those things which honor the Lord in honoring others. We become encouraged and an encouragement to others to hold on to the Lord and to bless Him in all that we do. The entire focal point of our gathering together is changed from what I can get out of it unto what the Lord will receive as we gather together in His name. Hebrews 10:23-27. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. I pray that we will never become as those people against whom the prophet Jeremiah had to prophesy in Jeremiah 18:11-12. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back each of you from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, It's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Always let us have our new heart from God at the forefront of all our plans and purposes to His glory. Seek after the Lord to work mightily, and let us always ask Him to blow against any plans of our conception that are not completely from Him and unto Him. So be it. And they said, Come, let us build for ourselves a city, and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Amen.